We'll begin today in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. As we begin Colossians chapter 3, let's remember something that we talked about when we introduced this book in the very beginning. And that is the fact that in the book of Colossians, you see two different sections in this book. You find, first of all, that Paul sets forth the facts, especially the facts about Jesus being the head. And as he talks about Jesus being the head, Jesus being the creator, Jesus being the source of our salvation, and so forth, he lays the foundation so that he can warn about these false teachers in chapter 2. And so in the first two chapters, you have what we might call more of a factual section or part of the book. Now then, in chapters 3 and 4, we might call this the practical section of the book. Why? Because here in chapter 3, he gets into personal matters. He talks about our personal battle with sin and temptation. He talks about family matters. He talks about singing. He talks about the Word of God being in our hearts. He talks about masters and servants and many other everyday personal matters that we face as Christians. I realize that Paul didn't divide this book up into chapters. There were no chapters when Paul wrote this book, and there certainly weren't any verses. Paul wrote this letter from beginning to end without those divisions. But at the same time, it's easy to see that there's a different kind of material once you get to chapter 3. And that's why we would say this is more of a practical section. Now, of course, we saw the same thing in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is about the church. But as he talks about the church, he sets forth the basic facts and teachings about the church and the nature of the church in roughly the first 3.5 chapters. But then he begins to go into the practical side of the church, that is, the practical side of the people in the church and the life that they're to live. And so this is a common occurrence in some of the epistles in the New Testament, and that's what we're going to see here. With that in mind, then, let's begin in Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, when he says this in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, he's not doubting that they were risen with Christ. He's talking to people who are Christians. And when he says that they were risen with Christ, he is building on what he said earlier in chapter 2, verse 12. Glance back at what he said in chapter 2, verse 12. There he said that we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And then, after he warns about those false teachers even more, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, coming back to that point, if then you be risen with Christ, then here's what you're to do. And the idea is this: since you are risen with Christ, here is your obligation. Here is your priority. This is the same kind of message that Paul gave in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, where he said that we are baptized into Jesus' death and we are raised to walk in newness of life. So in Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, if, and again the force is, since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is the one thing that Christians have to make sure that they do. This is one of the most important and one of the most serious challenges of the Christian life, to make sure that we're thinking about things above and not things on the earth. Because, he says, Christ sits on the right hand of God there. Where? Above. Notice what he says in verse 2. Set your affection, that is, set your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. There again is the challenge. This is one of the most important duties that a Christian has. Because if we don't obey this, if we do not set our minds on things above, then there's no way that we're going to be successful in living the Christian life. If we have our mind on things of the world, then we've definitely failed. Now notice what he says again. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And this brings to mind some statements made in other parts of the Bible. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6:19-21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul said it like this, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because," he said, "the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we don't look at what is seen. That is just the same thing that Paul is saying here in different words. Paul said, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, that we don't look at the things which are seen. That is the things on the earth. We look, that is, we aim for things that we do not see. So this is, in a similar way, said in another passage in 1 John chapter 2. "Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." 1 John 2:15-17. So we're to set our mind, our thinking, on what is above, that is, on heavenly things, and not on things on the earth. Now he tells us the reason for this. Verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Christians are dead. Now remember that the Bible says that the old man is crucified with him. Romans 6:3-6. Paul said that it was through the cross that he was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to him. Galatians 6:14. The Bible says that we are dead to sin. Romans 6:2. Now, sometimes we jokingly talk about being dead to the world when we're really tired or asleep. But that is, in a serious way, spiritually, what we are in this life. Your life is hid, that is, it is hid from the world. Because people in the world don't see that we have the promise of eternal life. They don't really care about that. They don't know, they don't realize that we will live forever, that spiritual life is hidden from them. And so people in the world think that they're the ones who really live. They know what life is all about. They know what it's like to really be living. But actually, they're the ones that are dead spiritually, and Christians are the ones who are alive. But that's hidden from them because they don't see things the way that they should. In verse 4, Paul shows that Jesus Christ is the source of that life. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Christ is our life in the sense of being the source of our life. And when he appears, we will appear with him, he says, in glory. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In Philippians 3:21, the Bible says that when Jesus appears, he will change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So with all of that in mind, Paul says these words in Colossians 3:5, after he says that we're to set our minds on things above, because we are dead, that is, dead to sin and dead to worldly pleasures and dead to worldly aims and worldly loves and lust and priorities. He says that Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. So, in verse 5, he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, the first word that I want to look at is the word therefore. The word therefore means that he is basing what he is saying in verse 5 on what he just said in verses 1 through 4. And so based on the fact that we're dead to sin, he says, therefore, you are to mortify your members. Now, the word mortify here means to put to death. So, if they're dead, how are they going to put these things to death? Well, it simply means that they have repented and they are to keep these things out of their lives. Don't do these things. They repented when they were baptized, but they're to continually keep guard and watch out for these temptations and keep these sins out of their lives. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, that is, put to death, the members of the flesh, then you shall live. So Paul is simply saying, don't do these things. Galatians 5, verse 24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. Now that's putting to death the sins of the flesh. He calls them your members here because he's talking about your soul and your body. He's talking about everything that belongs to you, and he's saying put to death, that is, put out of your life, the wrong use of what God has given you. And then in verse 5, Paul gives us a list of what these members or what these sins are that he says we are to put to death. We're to keep these things out of our life. Number 1, fornication. Most New Testament books warn about the sin of fornication in some way or another. As a matter of fact, there are many Bible books that do that. But if you begin in the book of Matthew and go through Revelation, you will find that most New Testament books warn about this sin. It was a common problem then, it is a problem today, and the Bible says we are to put these things to death. Number 2, uncleanness. Now that has to refer to sexual uncleanness in particular, whether it's in word, in thought, or in deed. And so that's a broader word than the word fornication. Then you have, in the King James, the words inordinate affection. And that is from one word in the original, which simply means passion. It refers to feelings or passions that shouldn't be there. The Bible, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, speaks of vile affections. Then Paul mentions evil concupiscence. Now, this simply means, in the original, in a very literal translation, evil desire. Some desires are innocent, but some desires are evil. So the Bible here is talking about those kinds of evil desires. And then Paul says that we're to put out of our lives covetousness, which is idolatry. A man who loves money is an idolater because money is his god. And you'll notice that this section is very much like Ephesians chapter 5 in about the first 6 verses. Even what he says in verse 6 of this chapter. Notice in Colossians 3 verse 6, for which things sake, that is because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. That simply means that the wrath of God will be poured out on people who do these things. And notice what he says about sin in verse 7. In the which you also walked some time. In other words, these Colossian brethren used to commit these sins. They used to commit these sinful things that he's just talked about in verse 5. He said, when you lived in them. Sometimes today we hear people say that the Bible doesn't talk about a person living in sin. Sometimes people will even deny that you can live in sin. And yet the Bible plainly says here that they lived in sin. Look at it in verse 7. When you lived in them, that is, in the things that he just talked about in verse 5. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible also talks about those who live in error. So yes, the Bible does teach that a man can live in sin and that some people do live in sin in Colossians chapter 3, verse 7.